Turn to, again, to Romans chapter 2. I actually believe we'll finish this. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it because it never works out the way I say. So, but we're going to dive right into this and see what Paul has to say as he's continuing now to drive the point home that he has been talking about. So as you're turning there, let's pray and ask God to bless the study of his word. Father, as the songs say, Lord, we understand that it's not an outward change that does anything in our lives or anyone else for that matter, Lord. It's change that comes from within. You, Lord, and people that are around us are not interested, Lord, in what we say in our words, Lord. What they're interested in, and you in particular, Lord, are interested not in the words but in the walk. And Lord, as we're going to look at next week with the men's study, the idea of walk is that of conduct in life. It's a life that's changed. It's a life that's pointed in the direction where you are. And it continues to walk and does what it can in this life, but its focus remains the same. And that's what Paul is talking about here, Lord. We have this tendency to look horizontally and to sort of compare and to try to determine whether we're right or whether we're wrong based on what we see beside us. But the scripture, Lord, is never about that. It's not ever about the horizontal. It's always about the vertical because it starts with you. And Lord, if we could just grasp the concept that being right with you will make everything right on a horizontal plane, Lord, we sure would be a lot better off. So as Paul, once again, Lord, challenges us and basically, Lord, smacks us around as we study his words written so long ago, Lord, may it cause us to want to change. Not just our minds, Lord, but our hearts, because that's the thing that you're interested in. So, Lord, we give you this time. Speak to us clearly and help it, as we've already said, Lord, to get what we're going to learn here, to get way beyond our heads and into our hearts. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so real quickly, here's where we've been. Now we've looked at this bottom part, so we're speaking against Paul is talking about the self-righteousness of the religious, the hypocrite there. We've looked at judgment, legalism. We started last week, we started looking at this idea of self-righteous ritual. It's a concept that because of what we do and what we read and the songs that we sing and the prayers that we make, that this is what makes us right with God. And Paul says there's nothing that can be further from the truth. God is not interested in those things. Those things will be a natural byproduct of the person that has the correct relationship with Jesus Christ. But that's where it starts. It doesn't start in faithfulness in church and faithfulness in prayer meetings and faithfulness in worship and all of those other things. Those are all things that are going to be natural for that person that has that relationship with Christ. But they are not what God is interested in. And we, just like the Jews of, you know, well, continuing today, the religious, let me put it that way, I don't want to pick on the poor Jews, but of the religious is this idea that we're acceptable or unacceptable to God based on what we do or fail to do, or on what we say or fail to say, on where we go or shouldn't go. And that's the reality of it, and that's why Paul is driving this thing home. And he's building all of this up, and it's taking us a while to get through it because I'm trying to get everybody to understand where we're going, because when we get to the next part of chapter 3, we're going to get into the first part of chapter 3 next week, but when we get to that, Paul's going to say, therefore we conclude that all are under sin. It doesn't matter whether you're religious or you're rebellious, whether you're a heathen or whether you're a hypocrite. It's irrelevant. The point is that all of us are in the same boat with the same needs and the same solution to our problems, and his name is Jesus Christ, not Calvary Chapel Mesquite, not the Methodist or the Lutheran or anybody else. This is not where what we need in this life is found. It is found in God alone. So that's where Paul has been driving us. Now, I want to start here. We're going to... I'm hoping to get through the rest of chapter 2 here. Verse 21, we left off in verse 20 last week, and this is where Paul now, if you'll notice as we read this, and many of you are familiar with this passage, and I don't know about you, but these are some of those passages that you find in the scripture, which you read them, and it just makes you feel really not very good. Because though these particular things that Paul IDs here may not necessarily be the problem in my life, there certainly are others. And so you'll see what I mean. But notice again that verse 21 here, there's a therefore, okay? We're gonna take these back apart, so don't worry about it right now. So you therefore, Paul says, you religious person that are all wrapped in the rites and the ritual of your religion. He said, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Man, serious words. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Who's he talking to? These people that we've been talking about that set standards that they expect others to keep while they fail to keep them themselves. That's who he's talking about. That's the you here. Okay? That's the religious. And it's easy to look at this, but the you there, when here, it's like I put my name falls in there. It's like, Rick, yeah, you teach this, but do you do the same thing? Kind of scary stuff, isn't it? So he says, if you don't do this, the reason that God's name is blasphemed, in other words, it's spoken evil of, God is laughed at, he's mocked, he's rejected, he's rebelled against, and all this other stuff, and it's because of you. That's what he's saying. We're going to talk about that, so I'm ready to jump right into that, but I got to wait before we get to there. So verse 25, now for circumcision. Now remember, circumcision is the thing that they believed was the thing that identified them and separated them from everyone else in the world, and it was sort of their badge of honor, so to speak. Now that sounds kind of strange considering what body part we're talking about, but the point is just the idea that they had this and no one else did, you see, they felt set them apart. Okay, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, then your circumcision has become circumcision. It's worthless. It means nothing. Yeah, you got this external mark on your body that says you're something, but the reality of it is, inwardly, you're not that thing that you say that you are. That's the idea of circumcision. It's religion. Because, ladies, this obviously applies to you too as well. You know, although obviously circumcision is not an issue with you guys. But that's if you look at it from the physical. But if you look at it from the spiritual, then of course it makes a lot of sense. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, even with your written code and circumcision, a transgressor of the law? Of course. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly, or just in the flesh. No. But he is a Jew who is one where? Inwardly, within the heart. In other words, the person that has this relationship with Christ, with the covenant God of Israel, is the person that has this on the inside. It's got nothing to do with the outside. Now we're going to turn this around and look at ourselves, because it's easy to say, oh, those rotten Jews, but that's Paul's point here, isn't it? No. How many times can I say this? When we can look in the mirror and not see the same problem with ourselves, then we can begin to judge other people. And since that's never going to happen, we should probably start judging, setting standards, right? So, but he is a Jew who was one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. We've got to stop thinking of this in physical terms. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So there's our verses. So what are we talking about here? What Paul is dealing with here is he's nailing this thing down. He's been saying, you, who are you to judge? Who are you to set the standard on someone else's life when you fail to maintain that standard yourself? And so he gets to the heart of the matter there, and he makes it personal now, and he starts getting into this whole concept, and he's talking about this idea of perversion. Now remember, when we say perversion in our society, it always has to do with sexual immorality. But that is not what the word means. Perversion means to twist or contort or to bend out of shape. That's all that it means. So to pervert something is to warp it, to change it into something that you want it to be. So that's why I've entitled this the religious perversion of these people. Now remember, we talked about religious pride last week. Oh, you're a Jew, you're a teacher of the lost, you know, a light to the blind, a light to those in darkness, you're the sight to those that are blind, and you have the truth of God, and blah, blah, blah. That's what Paul is saying. And then he gets to this point here, and he says, you therefore who teach. Don't you just love this? Therefore, you who teach another, you that think that you're the special one because you're the light and you're the true and you're the this and you're the that. And so you think that you're in this position to teach, to pass on information or instruction to another person. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? In the very act of teaching, don't you learn something from that? I remember when my boys were still in high school and I was coaching the varsity football team when they were playing, and we used to talk about this all the time, and they would say, Dad, don't you miss padding up and going out there and knocking people around? I said, well, yeah, I do, actually. I mean, you know, if you play football, that's what you got to do, right? That's the whole idea. Grandy kind of blowing snot out and stuff like that when you hit. Anyway, yeah, you miss that. But I said, but you know what, you guys? There's nothing like standing on the sideline and coaching. And they were like, oh, no, I'll never do it. Oh, I'm going to miss this and stuff like that. Yeah, you do miss it. But coaching is a different aspect. Because you see, when you coach, you have to pay attention to everything that's going on, not just your job or your responsibility on the field. And you can't just run around looking for somebody to de-cleat, we used to call that. If you could hit them hard enough, knock them off their feet, you were de-cleating them, right? You know, that's your focus when you're playing. You got your role, your responsibility. You got to plug a gap. You got to do whatever it is you got to do to get in that hole and stuff. Bam, you got to plug that thing up. But when you're coaching, you got to make sure that everybody's in the gaps. And you got to make sure that everybody's in the position that they're supposed to be in. And so coaching gives you a perspective of the game that you cannot get if you're playing the game. That's the idea of teaching. I learned a lot, like many of you, when I first became a believer, when I gave up the drugs and the alcohol and the rock and roll and all of the other stuff that went along with that. And I was just learning and learning, and I've shared this with you guys before, that when God got a hold of me, he just gave me this insatiable desire for his word. I just couldn't get enough. To this day, that continues. And it's just like more and more, you know, like remember that old movie, Airport, what was that thing called? Johnny, whatever, robot, never mind. Okay, maybe that's older than some of you here. But anyway, but I just couldn't get it. It's like this sponge, man. I just couldn't get enough. And it was learning and learning and learning and learning and learning. But you know what? Until I was put in a position, reluctantly so, to where I had to now share what I had been learning, it was all up here. It was when I began to teach. And I never thought I would teach. Marie can verify this. People used to say, because they'd ask me questions and stuff, and because I'd studied and prepared, and I never looked at this any other way than to just, gee, I can help this person out, like a coach. That's what I did, right? And so they would say, you know, I don't really understand this concept of pick something, sanctification, whatever. And I say, well, look, here's what sanctification is. It's like you got a coffee maker at home, right? You guys have heard this before. And they said, well, sure. I said, that thing is sanctified. Well, what do you mean by that? Because it's sanctified because it does one thing and one thing only. It's separated to do a specific task. That's sanctification. That's all it means, is that you're set aside to do something. And people would go, oh, wow, you should teach. And I'm like, oh, forget that, man. There's no way I'm getting in front of people. That shows you what I know. And it was like, absolutely not. I don't want to be in front of people. Even though I played in these big rock bands and stuff like that, I couldn't play unless I was, well, mentally elsewhere. Let's put it that way. That was the way I was able to cope with that. So the idea of being in front of people and talking and stuff, man, it was frightening. To this day, it is. I get nervous every time before I come up here. You guys don't know that, but it's true. Ask Marie. Man, oh man. But anyway, I didn't want to do that, not at all. But as God moved things along, all of a sudden, it just became obvious. Because I would learn more, and people just sort of kept coming around, and I would just break it down. Because I'm a simple guy, man. I think simply. It's just the way it is. And so I would break things down, and all of a sudden, people started coming around, and lo and behold, before you know it, here I am. And I shared this story with some of you guys before. The first person that told me I was going to be a pastor, actually the first one, was my drill sergeant in basic training. The guy that just made me do push-ups until I was nauseated enough to pass out. That guy. The guy that made me run, made me get up when I still wanted to sleep. The guy that used me as an example in front of the whole class to do push-ups and stuff. The one that just did all of this stuff. And I came up to him in the mess hall one day with all of the drill sergeants from all the other companies. And he calls me over, and I go running over there and parade rest. You know, I'm a rookie, man. I'm in basic training. I'm in boot camp. And he brings me before all of these guys, Sergeant First Class of VS. I'll never forget this. 1982. And he said, guys, this is Private Rick Jackson. And they were like, oh, yeah? And he goes, Private Rick Jackson's going to be a pastor. He's going to be a preacher is what he called me. What you don't do to a drill sergeant is go, oh, no, drill sergeant. But that's what I did. And so I said, oh, no, 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 no. And he's like, yes, private, you're going to be a preacher. That's why I'm up here, because I'm afraid of my drill sergeant. He may still be watching for all I know. And I don't want to do any more push-ups. I'm old now. I can't do those kind of things. I don't know. But anyway, the point is, it's when this all happened and God brought me through all of these things that I began to share with others, just like coaching, that I really began to learn what they meant. because it had moved from here to here. If you're going to teach, you better know what you're talking about. And if you're going to teach, you better make sure that what you teach is what you practice, right? Or practice what you preach, as they say. And that's not an easy thing, and I'm here to tell you that I'm not very good at that, at the practicing part. I know all the words and can lay it all out in outline form, and I can do really cool PowerPoints and all that kind of stuff, but it's not so easy to put into practice in my life. I fight just like everybody else does. And that's what Paul is saying there. Look, therefore you who teach, do you not teach yourself? Every time you give a lesson, don't you learn from that? Because where does the lesson come from? From your knowledge and wisdom of the Scripture? If it does, then you got a problem. No. It comes from the Spirit that lives within you, that gives you understanding of the things that God wants you to know. So yeah, you teach yourself. Well, then secondly, you who preach, you that proclaim, you that preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? That's all about steal, right? And then you get the idea, right? This idea of stealing. Now you say, well, I don't have a problem with stealing. Well, good. Well, then fill in the blank, because I know you fit in there someplace, just like I do, right? Well, it may not be stealing. You may don't have a klepto problem, but you may have another problem. But you see, the problem is not that you steal, because as we've said before, we're not thieves because we steal, right? We steal because we're thieves. That's who we are. We're not liars because we lie. We lie because we're liars. That's the nature of the beast. Just saw a thing a couple of weeks ago on TV, and Spielberg was on there, and I just caught a brief thing of this. And he was talking about something that he's doing, some new project or something like that. And I feel so sorry for people, because he said, you know, I just believe, the reason I did this movie is I just believe that at the core of his being, at the essence of who he really is, man is just good. And then he gets into life, and life just messes him up. That's what the guy said. And of course, what did I want to say to him? What I've told you guys 100 times. The nature. No, not Bunky Hunky. Well, I could have said it. Oh, Bunky Hunky. You guys are here on Wednesdays. You know all about Bunky Hunky, right? I don't think I say that on Sundays, do I? But anyway, do I? Oh, crud. Find that tape. Erase that. But anyway, tape. That dates me. Tapes. Yeah, it's on tape. No, it's on CD now and on the net. But anyway, but the point is that, no. We're rotten to the core the minute we enter, because we bring with us Adam. We're going to be talking a lot more about that as we move on through the book of Romans. And again, how do you know that's true? Because that sounds so cruel. Well, again, raise your hand if you taught your child how to lie. And yet they're really, really good at it, aren't they? Raise your hand if you taught your child to be self-centered. Because they're really, really good at it, aren't they? Where did they get that from? If they're essentially good, how does this happen? Because they're not essentially good. We come into this world bringing with us that which Adam contained. And we're going to see this cool comparison Paul's going to do. That's saying, prior to coming to Christ, that if you want to stay in Adam, if you want to stay in the nature of the physical and stuff like that, then fine. But you're going to have problems, because you're going to have to answer for that. However, if you kill that man and let Christ become the new man in your life, then everything changes. See, this nature that's in us has got to be killed. It's got to be crucified. That's why Jesus said, you got to be willing to die to yourself, to pick up your cross every day and follow me. Why? Because this flesh does not want to do what it knows that it should do. Because it's of this earth. It wants the same thing that everyone else of this earth wants. Right? It's a constant struggle. It's obvious it has trouble with chocolate. Which is why I'm glad they'll be closed on Sundays. However, I may talk to the manager and see if we can change that. No, but this is the thing. Look, this is the reality of it, man. We have these problems. It's evident everywhere you look. We start off this way and continues, and only Christ can change that. Again, why? How can people do the things that they do to other people? How can you do that? How can they slaughter each other in Rwanda and Darfur? And how can people do stuff like the Jim Jones and the David Koresh stuff? And how can the Nazis do this? How can, I mean, we can look at world history, man. If man is essentially good, what happened? World history completely shows the opposite. Anybody that has that thought is a nutcase. How can you look at human history and come to terms with that? I mean, it hasn't worked out forever. It's not going to work out now. Because the change has to come from within. And that's so we steal because we're thieves. It's who we are. We lie because we're liars. Right? That's who we are. And so then secondly, and now notice that the first two things that Paul is using here are on the second half of the Ten Commandments. You understand now the Ten Commandments of the Ten, they're broken into two halves. The first four deal with the vertical. You will have no other gods before me. You'll not take my name in vain. You'll remember to keep the Sabbath. Blah, 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 right? All the first four deal with God. The second deal, in other words, the vertical. The second six, or the last six, I should say, deal with the horizontal. You don't steal. You don't kill. You don't commit adultery. You don't covet. You don't do this. You got to honor your father and your mother. So they're on the vertical plane. That's why Jesus said, listen, when the religious guy in Jesus' day came to him and he said, Lord, he said, which is the greatest commandment? You remember that? What did Jesus say? That you love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with your whole soul, and with every bit of your strength. And the second, wait a minute, that's not a Ten Commandment. And the second, Jesus said, is like it. You do the same thing to your neighbor. How can that be the Ten Commandments? And then Jesus goes on to say, in those two statements, love the Lord your God with all that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said, in those two things is all the law and the prophets. That's what it's all about. What is he talking about? To love the Lord your God fulfills the first four commandments. To love your brother, or your neighbor, I should say, is to fulfill the last six. So what Paul does is he takes off two that deal in the horizontal realm. Stealing, and the next one, of course, is that of adultery. You know, the idea of unfaithfulness between people. And so he brings this down and he deals on the horizontal. And remember when Paul wrote this, he knew what Jesus had said. And the Jews had done with the whole adultery thing. Remember where they bring the woman and they throw him in front of Jesus. Moses said, she must die. Right? And that's what the law did say. That's what the letter of the law said. But what did the spirit of the law say? This is where we read where Jesus then stooped down and he wrote the dirt. And, of course, it's been asked for millennia since that incident happened. Where was the guy? Where was he? How come nobody threw him in front of Jesus? Whatever. But the point is, Jesus stoops down and writes. And they're like, this is it. And then Jesus just says, right, you're right. That's what the law says. So you know what? You that have your standards and have kept your standards, you that are without sin, feel free, throw the first stone. Ooh, ouch. Isn't it amazing how he could? You and I would have done a theological debate on the issue, wouldn't we? Yeah, we would have. We would have defended our non-denominational, evangelistic perspective on the incident and said, well, here's what's really happening here, and blah, 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 blah. And Jesus said, you know what? If you don't got any sin, feel free, throw the rocks. Go for it. No debate. Didn't walk around picket signs, unfair, unfair, you know. The religious and the government of the day, you know, was unfair to the people and walked back and forth and to get the rights for the woman. No, he just said, listen, he put it right back in their court. You think you're good enough? Fine, throw the rocks. And of course, what happened? Notice there was no debate. Because when you put it that simply, there's no answer. And they all just walked away, you know, going, I guess I'll go eat worms. Right? Because what was ultimately happened? They knew that their standards were different than this. And of course the apostles were talking about this and they said the idea of you have heard it said, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, a great teaching that he gives about what it means to be a Christ-like individual, not a Christian. And he's on the mountain there and he said, you've heard it there, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you. Ooh. See, that's the letter of the law, which is what the lady was thrown under the bus for, right? But Jesus takes it to the spirit of law. But I say to you, if you look at a woman and you lust for her, you've already committed adultery. Ooh. See, Jesus goes beyond the external to the heart of the issue. It's the motive, not the action. that Jesus is after. And we did, he did so many different things like this. This is why you just, I don't know about you, but when I look at who he was, how he reacted and responded to people, and what he said, he just blows me away. And it's just like, Lord, how do you do this? How come I can't be like that? Just the simplicity. And even when he said things like to this, there was never question or doubt about his love for them. Never. Because those are the people he came to save. Not just the religious, not the Jew, but the Gentile, the rebellious, those that rejected truth, right? That's who he came for. In other words, you and me. That's why. How do you not love him to the core of your being? It's hard for me to understand when you come to know him now. Now, if you know about him, which sadly some of us in this room, we know lots about Jesus, but it's never been about knowing about Jesus, is it? That's not enough. No, you got to know him. Big difference between know about and know. I know a lot about Abraham Lincoln. John Adams, now that I've watched the miniseries from HBO on John Adams, and a lot about John Adams, too. But I don't know these guys. I know a lot about a lot of people, but I don't know those people. The people that are in my life and relational with me are people that I don't know just about. I know personally. You see? I mean, this is the key thing here. And then he adds it now, and he takes it on the last part of verse 22 there, and he adds not just the horizontal, the stealing and the adultery and the motive that's behind it, because ultimately that's the issue, right? It's because Jesus said, look, it's out of the heart, right, that all of these things proceed. All of these sins and stuff, it starts here. That's why, folks, you need a new heart. And by heart, we're not talking about that thing, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the inner you, the real you, who you really are on the inside that no one else can see. Well, of course, they can see based on what you do on the outside. But we're talking about that heart of the individual. And so that Jesus said it's out of that all of these things flow. And that's why we need this new heart. The scripture does not say, and he fixes the old. No. He gives us a new one. He fixes the rest of us, the soul and stuff like that, and he helps us learn to be more like him. But the heart, no, he gives us a new heart. A heart that's of flesh and not of stone. A heart that's mandible and malleable to do the things that he wants us to do. Because that which we are inside is so resistant and rebellious against it. So he can't change the heart. And he doesn't want to change the heart. He wants to remove it and give us a new one. If any man is in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creation. Old things passed away. Did you catch that? Who you were, what you did, what you are in the past is passed away. That word is killed. Boom, it's a done deal. What you were is no longer there. So why do we want to keep dragging this dead, stinking carcass around with us? Of who we were. Who we are is not important to God. It's who we are. It's who he wants us to become. He loves you and me as we are, but he does not want us to stay there. Amen? He wants to draw us on and always keep us moving forward. How do we do that? By stop with the religion stuff. And stop trying to look good to everybody that comes into the church here and stuff. It's not about that. It's never been and it's not going to be. It's him and it's me. And hopefully you and him. And then you know what? We can hang out together and we can truly worship and sing like Kenny was talking about. And we can study his word and it changes because it goes from here to here. That's how it all happens. So he goes from the horizontal and now he moves to the vertical. And you who abhor idols, in other words, who you detest idols. Boy, if you know anything about the law and the Jews, the religious aspect of it, they hate idols. They did before Jesus came, while he came, and they hate them now. Because the law said, don't make a graven image of anything. Right? Anything that's in heaven or that's earth. That's the law. And so the Jews said, we'll not have anything that represents that. And of course, we look at other religions and we say, oh, that's what God was talking to those people that have those crucifixes. those people that have those statues and stuff like that, right?
In front of that pulpit there.
Oh. You who teach that you shouldn't have any idols, do you have idols? How dare we point fingers like, oh, this just drives me up a wall. We do the same thing. We put them on our car and drive around with them because it looks really cool. And everybody knows we're a Calvary because we got the dove, right? Which is not a bad thing. I'm just saying, if you're going to do that, fine. But they don't point fingers at other people that have crucifixes and the plastic Jesus on the dashboard thing. What the crud do we get off doing that? It's like, dude, you got a dove on the back of your car, I got a Jesus on my dash. What's the beef here? Where do we come up with this stuff, man? Don't have any graven images of anything in heaven or on earth. So you say, well, if that's true, then why do we do it? Because that's the law. We're not under law. So it's not a problem that we have this because it represents us as the church and the Spirit coming upon God's church. My point is, then let's not look at everyone else and point out their failures. Or look at another church and say, those people, I can't stand going to that church. They just sing these hymns, and it just sounds like I'm on the elevator at the hospital going up and down, and there's music in the background. Ooh, and we go, we can't stand that. Or they look at us and say the same thing. Oh, I can't go to that place. That's rock and roll in there. Oh, I can't stand rock and roll. Whatever. And so, you know, everybody, we're banging heads. What the crud is wrong with us, man? That's what Paul is talking about here. So you abhor idols, you hate this stuff. And then you turn around and you rob the very temples of those idols. You know what he's saying? They had taken the point where they had pointed out the failure and the idolatry of the Gentiles. And then they had made the Gentiles come to their church, or to their synagogue, sorry, they didn't have churches, and come to their synagogue, and they had to pay, sort of a penance thing. Sound familiar? So you're robbing the very people that are doing this. You abhor their idolatry, and then you set up your own idolatry, and you charge people for entrance. Meh. Unbelievable. Again, the Jews, yeah. Let's not worry about the Jews or the religious. What about you when you look in the mirror? Does this hit you? Because it beat the crud out of me. Because I'm really good at pointing out the failures and the shortcomings in everyone else. And as long as I'm looking at you, I don't have to look at me. Not a good thing to look at me. It's like, oi, oi, oi. Dude, you look all beat up. So this is it. And you who make your boast in the law. For these guys, the law. You see, that was everything to them. We have God's law. We're privileged. We're special. We've got all of this stuff because God gave us the law. Well, what good does it do you if you dishonor God by breaking that law? Oh, well, let's move it to our point. Well, we have the Bible. Right? We got the King James. Holy cow, we could go off on that, couldn't we? Ay, ay, ay. You don't want to get me going on that stuff either. Well, you don't really read the Bible because you don't have the King James. Okay. You have a nearly inspired version, the NIV. As compared to what inspired version? Translations, by their very nature, cannot be inspired, can they? Come on, man. But that's what we do. Oh, it's easy to talk about the law, but we've got our Bible. And, you know, our Bibles have this, and we don't have that Apocrypha stuff. And yet we quote from it all the time. Did you ever notice that? That drives me up a wall. Well, I can understand that stuff in there, but that's not really the Word of God. That's extra-biblical, that Apocrypha stuff. But you know, in Maccabees, it says, what? But you just trashed that. What are you doing using it, man? This is the nonsense to me. Now, I'm not promoting the Apocrypha. Don't misunderstand. I'm just saying, this is the stuff that we do. You dishonor God by breaking the law, yet you say this is your... we have the Word. Well, the question is then, what Paul would say to us, do you live by the Word? No. Because this Word is called by Paul elsewhere, or at least the writer of the Hebrews, we don't know whether it was Paul or not, that it's called a sword. Sword of truth. We've heard it said that. Paul does call it that in Ephesians, with the armor of God. But it's a sword. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, a regular sword, because it cuts to the heart of the issue, doesn't it? Right through bone, right through marrow, right through everything. It cuts right through it. That's what the truth does. So we're the only ones with truth. And so, like Peter in the garden that day, we whip it out whenever it's convenient, when we feel threatened. We start whacking people's ears off, don't we?
Oh, they come and say, well, I don't know about this Jesus thing. You know, we've come here, we don't believe him. We're going to go, you're critical of Jesus. So we take out the sword. Whap! Dude's ear falls off. Because we just pounded him with the sword. And Jesus walks up behind us and it's like picks the dude's ear up, sticks it back on. You guys, come on. What have you accomplished here? By your swordery. What do you call that? Swordery? Use of a sword. You get the idea. The person that uses a sword. Whatever they are. You get the idea. Swordsmanship? Cool. Well, let me write that down. Yeah. Swordsmanship. See? That's the thing. And we look at Peter and we look at these people and we say, "How?" And yet we do the same thing. We use God's word as a weapon. Right? We love to shoot scripture bullets at one another. Right? The truth, because we just know because we're the ones that can wield the weapon. We're the only ones that can shoot straight, so we'll point out all the failures in another person. Yeah, that's what Paul is talking about here. Look, to possess the law without practice of the law is or means zip. To possess the word of God without the practice of the word of God, and I ain't talking about the hour on Sundays, let me refrain. The hour and a half. Let me refrain. The hour and 45 minutes on Sundays. 2 hours. We'll go 2 hours. Okay, I try to not do it that long, but it happens. Okay? You see the point? Or we possess the Word of God. That's not the point. Do we practice the Word of God? Or do we, as you've heard me say before, we go after and go, you know, shake my hand in the back. Great sermon, Rick. Oh, love that passage and stuff like that. You get home and got other things to do this week. Got to work, take care of the kids. Got to wash the car, mow the grass, cook the dinners, stuff like that. And next Sunday morning, take this back out so we can go to church, right? Sound familiar? Yeah, exactly. Know the feeling. I'm not pointing anybody out. I'm pointing me out. Because that's what I... Oh, but you study. Yeah, I do. And there's the problem. I study all the time. How often do I just read and let God speak to me? Without trying to break it down. Without trying to, you know, wonder what the word in the Greek is. Without trying to outline it. It's so difficult. And I pray and ask God, God, just let me hear from you. Without analyzing it. As a teacher, this is the curse of the teacher. You're always analyzing things, and I'm just like, drives me crazy. I just want to read your word, Lord. Just speak to me. Just talk. Just let me hear. Because this is how he's chosen to do that, isn't it? Which makes it all the worse when we toss it off to the side. If we did that to anybody else that we said we loved, they wouldn't hang around for long, would they? But we love the Lord. Touchy stuff, huh? Religious perversion. Verse 24. Because of that, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And he's talking about there, he's quoting a passage from the Old Testament. I believe it's Isaiah, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, you know, we get so aggravated today, or at least let me put it this way. I get so aggravated, these people that are just so anti-Christianity. And I get frustrated with them. And I want to figure out where they live so I can go and at least toilet paper their trees and egg their cars. Because they just make me mad. And then I sit there and the Lord just says, now wait a second, man. Whoa, horsey. Why do these people hate Christianity? You know why they hate Christianity? Because of Christians. That's why. Because we're just like those guys that threw the woman before him that day in the street. That's why. Because we judge as if we had a right to judge. And we set standards as if we were in a position to set any standards. And the world looks at us and says, that's not the God that I have any respect for. You see, the thing with God's people, whether it was a Jew or whether it's you and I, were to represent him to the world, not themselves. And that was the problem. That's our problem. We want the world to see our version of who he is.
He's not going to tolerate that for long, and I think we're coming to the end of that now, which is what I've said 1,000 times. The Lord is allowing his church to be shaken to the core, because that which is not fruit will not remain when the storms hit. Worldwide, telling you. Numbers will start dropping. People will stop going because there's going to be yo-yos up there like me, you know, because I'm not going to do what Paul warned is going to happen in the last days. In the last days, they'll gather people unto themselves who will scratch their itching ears and tell them what they want to hear. Can't do it. Sorry. If it makes you feel bad out there, get over it, because it makes me feel bad, and I don't want to be the only one in here that feels bad about this stuff. I don't want to be alone. I want you to feel bad, too. But you get the idea, right? But it's because of you that God's name is blasphemed. Actually, this actually happened, and I think you know about this story. If not, I'm telling you, and I'm going to probably get in trouble, because it happened a long, long time ago. After I told you I'd become a Christian, God had changed my life. One of the things I did was a mechanic, and I was working at a transmission shop. We had this guy in California. I was actually working two jobs at the time. And I had become a Christian, and I had made that move and stuff. And what I did, Marie and I had moved away from the old friends with the band and the drugs and the alcohol and all the stuff that I was wrapped around. And like an idiot, you can't call yourself an idiot. What can I call myself? Fool. That works better. Fool. I said, let's go back to Escondido. And she said, we can't go back there. There are people there, and we won't be able to. And I'm like, yeah, well, I'm a strong Christian now. I know the Lord, and I want to share the Lord with my friends. Sound familiar? Oh, yeah, I don't want to go to the bars, but my friends are at the bar, so I'm going to go to the bar. Careful now. Remember Steve Irmer playing, or not Irmer, that's my brother-in-law. Steve Irwin playing with the snake? Folks, you can't keep grabbing them snakes by the tail, those poisonous, deadly things, without them eventually getting you. Well, in his case, of course, but always you play with that which is deadly. It will kill you. That's the point. We always think that we can't. So I thought I was going to be okay, and I went to this shop and ministering to these guys, you know, talking about the Lord and stuff. And I was a young man. I still had my long hair and still, you know, talking to these guys and stuff. And little by little, you know, we started to become friends, and this one guy in particular. And we ended up starting to go to lunch, and so I'd start sharing with him and stuff. And then he would say, after a while, he kind of got a little more comfortable with me, and he'd say, look, I know you're religious and stuff like that, but I kind of like to smoke a hooter over lunch. So I just want you to know, you know, I hope that's okay with you. And I'm like, well, yeah. You guys know what a hooter is, right? Better clarify that for some that may not know. That's what we said in the 70s, because we were cool. It's a hooter. Anyway, you get the idea. So lo and behold, what do you think happens? Yeah, I shared. More than the Lord. And I'd come back to work and find myself just staring at the car on the rack, just going... You who teach, do you do the same things? God's name is blasphemed because of you. What difference is there in us and the world? If we're just as rotten in the restaurants and complaining just like everybody else in the restaurants does, then, you know, instead of saying, my steak's really not cooked right, would it be okay if, you know, could I get this recooked a little bit? But no, we do like everybody else. This is disgusting. Take this thing back. Yeah, that's what Christ would have done. Eat the thing! No, just kidding. If you're in the mission field, you can't send it back. There's nowhere to send it back to. Just eat it. Right? There's a fly in here. Yeah, it's protein. Eat it. Right? Y'all know the story about the missionaries, right? Missionary gets to the field his first time and he sees a fly. And he goes, oh, there's a fly in here. After about 6 months, he goes, oh, there's a fly. Which is at the sign. Oh, there's a fly. After a year. That's what you do. But anyway, so God's name is blasphemed because of us. We have turned this thing into now we're called the religious right. And we get so upset at these people, but you know what, folks? They're right. Actually, I heard a guy say, you know what, I'd be more ready to listen to Christians if they acted like Jesus. They say they do, but they don't. And I was like, oh, why are we different? When people look at us, what do they see that's different? When they listen to us, what do they hear that's different? If we're not different, then there's a problem.
Because we're not of this world. We don't belong to this world since we've become a part of the kingdom of God. So there's an issue here. So because circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, then your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now look at this. What he's saying here is just what Jesus said. This is the incident of Jesus going into the temple right before his crucifixion. The temple. For the Jewish religion, the high point, it was everything to them. To this day, it still is, even though it doesn't exist. Everything centered around that. And when it was first built under Solomon, you can get this way back in 2 Kings, under Solomon, Solomon built it, or prayed at the dedication of the temple, and he said, "Oh God, let anybody from any nation that comes here come to hear you, to know you, and to understand you." That's what this temple is about. He never said, "Thank God we have the temple and no one else does. And everybody should come and we're going to charge them admission to walk through and to see the glories and the wonders of that which we've built." Now Solomon would pray, just, "Lord, this is the place. Let the world come here, the nations, so that they see you when they come to this place." That was what was supposed to happen. Obviously it didn't. Yeah, that temple was torn down by the Babylonians. Then it was rebuilt by a fellow named Herod in Jesus' day. And then it was, about in 70 AD, about 40 years after Jesus was there, it was ripped down again, only leaving one part of it, which we know today as the Wailing Wall. That's the place where Jesus went that day. And he went in there, and this is what we've called, and you guys have heard me say this 1,000 times. He cleansed the temple. No, he didn't cleanse the temple. He condemned the temple. It ceased to exist just a few short years after he did this. And that's when he was in there. And he was upset and he was throwing things over. He was angry. Why? Because he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." This is the place where people are supposed to come and communicate with me. But you've made it a den of thieves. Again, I stress, the temple is the den. The dirty work was done outside and brought to the den. That's what he's saying here. He's cleaning? No. He's condemning. And after he does this, and he says in the Olivet Discord, "Your house," meaning the temple, "is left to you desolate." It's not something you cleaned. That's something you condemned. But I love this verse, and only Matthew has this, and I think it's just really cool, that after he does this, he goes into the religious, and he said, "This is the place," Mark adds, "where all of the nations are supposed to come. And you have turned it into this mockery. God is blasphemed because of you." And it's after he does that, all, and he exposes it, and he's doing all of this stuff with the religious, then, in verse 14, "The blind and the lame came to him." Where? In the temple. He just went off in the temple. And he brought them right down. The blasphemy, the standing in the way of the nations coming to God and communicating with God because they were so religious. Because you can't go in there if the ladies are wearing pants or jewelry. Or you can't serve in there if your hair is too long. And you can't come in there and you can't do this kind of music. And you certainly can't do music dressed in jeans and shorts. We talked about that before. No, you can't do that kind of stuff. That's what Jesus meant. What would he say if he walked in here today? Oh, it's nice to know that what he did with the temple so long ago, but what would he do if he walked in this building? People don't come here, guys, and you know why? Because they see you out there on the streets. Do you know how many times I've seen people, have had people come up to me and said, they don't even know who I am. Well, they know who I am. I don't know who they are. They don't know me. And they'll literally stop me. This has happened so many times, like in Walmart. And they'll come up and they'll say, "You're the pastor of that church over there, aren't you?" Yeah, Calvary Chapel. I'm thinking, oh, good, a bite. Somebody come in. Just kidding. But that's just what I'm thinking. And they'll say, "Well, does so-and-so go to your church?" And I said, "Oh, yeah. You know," they said, "Do you know where so-and-so was the other day?" And then you just go, uh-oh. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you.
because of me. That guy's your pastor? Yeah, that's our pastor, man. Do you know where I saw him the other day? You don't think this is a reality? The other night, Marie and I had to deal with an issue at that State Line bar up there, right? We go up there, we're ministering up there, and parked in the parking lot. Doors open, people standing there talking to us, doing ministry. And as I'm watching this, I'm starting to notice cars driving all around, and I'm thinking, I can see it now in the newspaper. Pastor Rick, dealing drugs from parking lot of State Line Saloon. I can see it now.
You get enough for a new church.
That's not a bad idea. That's a smart crowd. I like that. But do you see now, and then I'm wrestling with myself. So what? It's not true. You're here ministering, man. You're not here to take advantage of something. I had to actually walk in there. It's felt, and I. It's not that I look. I'm comfortable in those places. Sorry, I have. It doesn't bother me at all. The smells, the whole thing that goes on there. But the thing that I thought of when I was in there was, what if someone sees me coming out? It's going to be in the newspaper. News at 11, right? And you know what? I started to go, oh, Lord. And then I thought, wait a second. No. If I got to go in there to minister, then I'm going in there to minister. If people want to put my picture in the paper, my name in the newspaper, whatever, then so be it. God knows why I'm here. Now, if I was there for opposite reasons, there were people there that have come to the church in the past, and I walked in and they went, but you see the point? God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. What does blasphemy mean? It's made fun of. It's spoken evil of. It's mocked because of you. And I was just like, oh, Lord, man, oh, man, oh, man. So, folks, we better make sure that we understand, especially in the times with the signs of the times. We need to know who we are and what we represent. And if people don't see love and kindness and forgiveness and compassion and mercy in us, then they don't see Jesus. It's as simple as that. Either we're going to be like him or we're not. We've got to make up our minds. It goes back to that thing we talked about last week. If you want him to be the Lord, then start acting like he's the Lord. Start living like he's the Lord. If not, and you want to live your life the way you choose to do so, fine. I've got no problem with that. I really don't. But stop calling him Lord. Because he isn't. You are. Of your own life. So these are the choices that are before us. So when we share the gospel, we better make sure that it's because we live the gospel. When we share the truth, we better make sure that it's because we live the truth. Doesn't mean to perfection. I'm not saying that you've got to reach some level before you're able to do these things. God knows we're all trying. We are. And he knows how far we have to go. But more importantly, he knows how far we've come, doesn't he? And if he's patient to go with us, then shouldn't we exercise the same thing to others who struggle and have difficulty in this life? Of course we should. So, the pride of religion. It's easy to point at the Jew, but it's a lot clearer if we'll see it in the mirror, because it's us as well. So the question then becomes, if this is all true, then what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do? We need to just lay it all aside and recognize that the only thing special about us is him. Nothing else. Not because we come to this church, or because we sing these wonderful songs that no one else sings, or because whatever, fill in the blank. No. The only thing special about us is the person that loved us enough to give his life for us. That has to be enough. And then once we get a hold of that, it will affect everything we do with everyone we come in contact with on a horizontal level. Amen? There'll no longer be religious pride, the religious perversion. We'll see the truth for what it really is. And God help us not to defame his name because of our opinion of what truth is and what it is not. Amen? Stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Oh, well, Father, that's, you know, it's tough stuff to look at this, but that was Paul's point. to shake us to the core, to cause us, Lord, to take a long, hard look inside. Because that which is sort of rattling around in us, Lord, we cannot put it back together. So our dependency is upon you. Only you, Lord, can change us and make us what you want us to be. We do not, cannot possess the ability, Lord, to do these things for ourselves. But that's a good thing, Lord, because that means it's wholly and completely on you. So that none of us, not one of us, regardless of position or station within the church, Lord, none of us can take credit for who we are, because it's all about you. So, Lord, thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.